Lord, I thank you that you have compassion on us. Right now, this morning, you have compassion on us. For each person in this building right now, you have compassion towards them. Lord, thank you that your heart is towards us. And Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to reach out to touch you and to be healed. And I ask this in your name. Amen. This morning's funny. It's not my normal kind of sermon, I feel, whatever my normal kinds of sermons are. It's more of a preach than a teach. And let's see how we travel with it. So as I just said, the 12 have returned and Jesus has sent them out in public ministry. He had given them his authority, and to their astonishment and delight, as they shared the good news that the kingdom of God was near, as they prayed for healing, and as they dealt with demonic influences in people's lives, they discovered that in the authority of Jesus, those things happened. And they came back and shared this good news with one another and with Jesus. Now, our earlier readings are quite significant because the son of David, the Davidic king that the Old Testament prophets foretold and that God himself spoke to David about, we know now was fulfilled in Jesus, a descendant of David, that he was the king that was being spoken of. Our second reading highlights the fact that before Jesus, we as Gentiles, I think most of us here don't have Jewish ethnicity, we were not included in the covenant blessings under Moses. But in Jesus, we are included in the covenant blessings, the new covenant blessings found in him. And that's very significant in terms of our status. It's like my situation here at the minute. I have permanent residency in Australia. That's different from someone on a temporary visa like my mum. And with that comes all manner of access and freedoms, doesn't it? And God willing, in a year or two, I'll be a citizen and that'll give me more. I can start voting, hallelujah, in your crazy politics. No, I'm joking. Take my part. More positively, it means my children can access HEX and some grants that right now they can't. But joking apart, our status, our legal status before God is significant because it's from that position that we have freedoms and that we have authority and that we have a sense of who we are in the universe. So as Christians, we are in Christ, and in Christ, the covenant blessings of being in Christ includes the authority of Jesus being given to us to go and minister his purposes in the world, to be a royal priesthood, to represent God on earth. That's who we are. And this gathering this morning is a gathering of the royal priesthood of God, ready to be equipped, strengthened, and encouraged to go back out and minister the grace of Jesus in the moment by moment, day by day of your lives. You are the salt. You are the light. It's through you that God has chosen to reach Australind. Cracked in clay vessels, weak, and yet it's through us that God does it. That's how it works. So that the glory goes to him. So the disciples have come back and they've recognized this. And there's a number of interesting points here, but the main one I want to highlight is very simple. It's this, it's withdrawal. It's withdrawal. The Sabbath rest has been eroded both in culture and within the church. It's an elusive thing, Sabbath rest. You know, nowadays it's so very easy for us to be distracted by social media, the internet, browsing, multiple information streams coming to us from print to telly to the internet. If you have a mobile phone that's supposedly smart, it means that you can be contacted night and day by anything you choose to be contacted by. Thank God for airplane mode. If you don't know what that means, it shuts out most of it. It's easy for us to get wrapped up and distracted in things. I wonder if any of you have ever had the experience of whether it's the television or the internet, you sit down, you think, I'm quite tired, I need to go to bed. And an hour later, you're thinking, why am I not in bed? And where did that hour of my life just go? Or have you ever sat through and watched a telly program that you keep thinking is going to get better, but it doesn't? And then you finish it, you think, well, that was part of my life, it's just gone. Then what was I doing with that period of my life? Now, everyone struggles with that, but it's quite common. Well, the younger generation now are saturated with this problem because it's constant and so on. And these distractions are a bit like the weeds that entangle us and frustrate the possibility of rest and growth. As a generation, my daughter's and son's generation are losing the ability to be in silence, to actually sit in silence, to actually withdraw and be confronted by themselves and nothing else. There's a whole load of research coming through on the impact of people first thing in the morning picking up their phones with a little notification flashing, mine does, and then going to your email and your text messages and your messages through social media before you've even taken your first steps out of bed. So there's distractions all around us. That's true for every generation, but it's actually getting worse in some ways. However, Jesus says to them after the successful public ministry, and interestingly, he's in ministry. People are coming. It's like us being here and we're being flooded by people coming, wanting to know about Jesus and so on. We say, sorry, everyone, we're just shutting the church and we're all going off to Buffalo Beach to have a wee bit of a quiet time. It's counterintuitive because we'd be so astonished if people were rocking up wanting to know about Jesus. We think, oh, we have to stay. We've got to do this. Do you know what I mean? Well, I would be tempted to do that. But the thing is, this withdrawal with Jesus is actually the source and the root of life. And we see Jesus modeling this himself. He withdraws many a time to be by himself with the Father in order to spend time with him, to focus, to listen, to still his soul, so that when he comes into the busyness, he himself is peaceful before God and he's peaceful in himself. I've told you before, I don't just rock out of bed and roll up here. I spend time praying, getting ready to come over here, and Father Brown no doubt does the same, so that hopefully I can be with you in a peaceful place before God and before you. If I came all screwed up, then I wouldn't have much to offer you right now. I'd be too distracted. So the first question is very simple, is do you withdraw with Jesus? Do you take time to withdraw with Jesus? Now, it might be that you have a place in your house, a seat in your house, that you go and sit in the morning or at night time, or hopefully both if you get a chance or whatever. You've got places of quiet, sacred spaces that Karen wrote about in our blog a few weeks ago. A place that you go, and hopefully you open the Bible and get a little bit of Bible. It might be on an app if you've got your phone. It might be taking the readings from church and just reading them over again. It might be any number of ways, but simply coming to God with the scripture and saying, here I am, Lord, then offering your anxieties to him in prayer. This is what's bothering me, Jesus, or I'm fearful about this, I'm worried about that, this is my concerns, I'm praying for Chris Busby and Shirley, for example, or Ian, please may not fall over again, and whatever it might be in your heart. There's all the different people in your heart that you're carrying, you offer them to God. Your families, your friends, your situation, your own situation, your own stuff, all these different things, we call that prayer. And you take the time to process that. Then you might actually get to a point when you sit quietly and you're not really, don't have an agenda with Jesus at that point, and you sit quietly. And you sit quietly and he sits quietly, as it were, and nothing much seems to be happening. And then you might be breathing and you might listen to your breathing and then you just quiet yourself down. I've stilled myself like a weaned child, the psalm says. Have you ever seen a weaned child drop off the breast? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that? I've stilled myself like a weaned child. That's how comfortable we can be in the presence of Jesus. And you get to that place and then you spend a wee bit of time with Jesus and then you feel, okay, time's run out or whatever it is, and then you get up and you go on with your day. You've prayed the Lord's Prayer, maybe, or you've put on the armor of God from Ephesians 6, or you've prayed a Psalm 23, whatever it is, and then you go into your day. Then at night time, maybe before you go to bed or on the edge of your bed, that's where I do my last prayers usually, you sit to the edge of your bed just before you get into bed and you just offer the day to God, say thank you for this, sorry for that, anything you want to say, Lord, and you roll into bed, and if you're me, you then don't get to sleep. So you read for an hour and then whatever. Okay, so take the chance to withdraw, spend time with Jesus. There's a sense in which when we come together on a Sunday, we're withdrawing from our normal pattern. So this is a kind of withdrawal in community. But the solitary withdrawal is really important. And it's elusive and it's demanding on us in the context in which we now live. If you're living by yourself, you might say, Jamie, I've got plenty of time to be by myself. But that's different from being by yourself focusing on Jesus. You can still be by yourself, but distracted. You can still spend a whole day and not actually spend any time with Jesus. It's quite easy. So whether you're living alone or whether you're living in your family or whatever your circumstances, It's actually being intentional about withdrawing to be with Jesus. And here's the thing. He's inviting you to come and be with him. He's inviting you to come and be with him. So that's my first point. What do you think? Are you all determined to go and spend a bit more time with Jesus now? I hope so. I hope so. It will change everything if you're able to do that. And again, ask God to guide you about Scripture. How should I approach the Bible? If you want any help with that, talk to me or Brian or anyone you kind of know in the church who you think is comfortable with the Scripture. How do you do that? What does that look like? Let's do that. Okay, so then the feeding of the 5,000 happened. And the disciples discovered that Jesus could do amazing things through them. He didn't feed them. They'd fed the 5,000. He broke bread, gave it to them, and then they broke it and gave it to the 5,000. And that's the same pattern for us today. If we're not receiving from Jesus, we've got nothing to give the world. So they're linked. They're linked. Because you spend time with Jesus, you will be given things to break and share with the world. If you're not spending time with Jesus, receiving from him, you won't have much to offer the world, will you? It's very simple. We're loved first, and then we can offer love. We're shown grace first, then we can offer grace. We're shown forgiveness first, then we can offer forgiveness. You cannot give what you don't have to give. So this spending time with Jesus is the key to the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit we then live it out. So the second part of the story from this morning's reading is interesting because if you remember, they'd gone, they'd fed the 5,000, amazing experience. And then from then, it was nighttime. They must have been so tired at this point. They get back in the boat and they're heading back. And Jesus, what does he do? He hangs about. He goes off on himself. And then they've gone off and he walks across the water as you do when you're the supernatural Son of God at times. It's an amazing thing, showing that he is, in fact, clearly God, because he's over the chaos of water. It's a bit of a puzzle, but he's able to switch dimensions at times, and we see that more than once. But he's ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. Gets in the boat after holding Peter. They get to the crowd, and oh, for goodness sake, there's more people there. Go away, leave us alone. Haven't you got home to go to? Go and see the medical people. We can't be bothered praying with you. Go to the psychiatrist. We don't want to do deliverance for you, whatever it is. Leave us alone. Just imagine that happening in their hearts when they see this crowd. But Jesus has compassion on them. And it's got this lovely little thing it says. It says this: wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, the people placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Touch. We're going to be doing the boundaries course. Please consider going on the boundaries course. Judy Blechton's group are running on Tuesday, and I just checked with Judy. They've got 10 people coming on Tuesday already, but if you can't and won't come out at night, fair enough, then consider going to Tuesday afternoon's group with Judy. The Boundaries course is a course that I wanted to run here from day one because I ran it in my previous parish successfully. It's a course that helps us consider how to relate healthily. It's that simple. It's how to relate healthily. And churches, we want to learn how to relate healthily, don't we? And that includes understanding boundaries. And boundaries, the language of boundaries, are very helpful to use in church once we've done the course. One of the boundaries in our lives is skin, isn't it? Isn't it? And we talk about that. There's other boundaries, but one is skin. Touch. Who we let touch us. And very, very sadly, as you know, sometimes there's this ungodly, unhealthy touch. But we're talking about permission touch. Have you ever noticed, I laugh at this, I have a theory, it goes like this. In the barbers or hairdressers, have you ever noticed you're sitting waiting to have your hair cut, right? And some soul is sitting there having the hair cut. Debbie will know all about this. I find this absolutely fascinating. What happens is the hairdresser's chopping away and they're having a wee chat. And before you know it, this person's sharing their life. And you're thinking, my goodness, don't they realize that we're all listening? We're all listening. And the hairdressers are experts. They're coaches or counselors, right? Snip, snip, snip. Oh, that's really hard. Yes. Oh. And then before you know it, they're over the edge in terms of personal revelation. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I once was squirming in a barber's thinking, I need to leave. This is far too embarrassing. I have a theory. It's because they've contracted to touch. That when you give permission to someone to touch, you're showing a huge amount of trust. And by giving that huge amount of trust, you feel a certain comfortableness, and therefore you're more likely to open up. I had a good laugh with a physiotherapist I've been working with on my neck after the car accident. It's been really interesting. It's the same thing. The temptation to open up to this physiotherapist is huge for me. And I'm thinking, this is really the way we should do counseling. Father Brian, I don't know what you think. I think priests should maybe be taught how to do massage. That would be the best way to do counseling. You know, we could say, let me just, so tell me about your prayer life. What's wrong with sin? What sins are you going to confess? I'm sure we'd be very successful, because there's something bizarrely strange about once you've contracted to touch. And those of you know I do this, I do Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. It's the same thing. I've never been to a Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu club where the relationships are not peaceful. It's really interesting. And that's because we contract to invade each other's private space right from the beginning. You'd be horrified if you saw Verti, he couldn't stand it. But this, we are literally in each other's space in the rolling and the wrestling that we do. It's fascinating. And consequently, the level of trust is high. And the relationships generally are very positive in those clubs. And I think it's the same thing. So touch is significant. That's why when we offer prayer ministry, we always check with someone before we say, is it okay to put my hand on your shoulder? And Jesus actually encourages us, you know, scriptures, people did lay hands. I think part of it is this being alongside, but it's also trust. The point I'm making is this: Jesus was willing to be touched, and he touched. Now, those of you who know your Old Testament will know that the stories of the healings of the lepers and so on, that was radical. The touching of the dead young boy and the little girl and so on, that was radical. Why? Because in the old covenant with Moses, if you touched something like that, you became unclean. Whereas in the new covenant, when we touch something, it becomes clean. Do you see the difference? It's a massive difference. When Jesus touched the dead person lived, and he wasn't made unclean. When Jesus touches the leper was healed, and Jesus wasn't made unclean. And there's a very important principle here. Some Christians withdraw from the world because they're frightened of being made unholy. But it's actually not correct, because as Christians, we are called to be the salt and the light, that as we go out into the world, relationally and so on, that's why I love it when you hear about Christians going to nightclubs. Have you heard about this? There's a number of Christians going to nightclubs as groups. They go as groups. And they dance. But they dance to the Lord. I mean, that wouldn't be good for me to do. I'd be like a fridge. But, you know, some of them have got a gift and they do it. And then they create a presence of godly people in an ungodly environment. And then they gently witness to people. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? I love it. And that is very biblical. This idea of holy people of God touching the unholy, it becomes holy. It doesn't have to be that we become unholy. And that's the momentum. And why is that related to what we were talking about earlier? It's because as we are in relationship with Jesus, as we're close to him, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we then touch the unholy, we can do so in his strength and his power, and we do not get tainted by it. So touch is important. And just to finish, really, you know, touch is connection. Touch is contact. Are you reaching out to touch Jesus? And have you been touched by Jesus recently? Now, we use the phrase touch to mean not just physical, but that sort of emotional. Oh, I saw this film, it really touched me. We have a resonance with something emotionally or psychologically or spiritually. Have you reached out to touch Jesus recently for some need or some help? Have you reached out to him? And then the second question is, have you allowed him to touch you? Because he does want to bring his blessing, his healing, his restoration, his absolute love for you deep into your soul. He does want to touch you.